Good morning. Don't even need this, really. Am I nervous? Good morning. And tonight, good evening. Good evening. It's been a long weekend, actually. It's been a long weekend. So, I'm a Christian, what now? Tonight, I want to look at a part of the final part. These are the last two lessons in this series. And if you have any ideas as to what you would want to hear on Sunday night, please let me know. This one, and then the next one, will be the last couple ones that I'm doing on this topic as to what new Christians are called to do, and as for what even we should be reminded that we're supposed to be doing, those who have been in the Lord for a long period of time. And Ernie came to me before lesson tonight and said, last week you're discussing being a steward of this and that, but what I haven't heard is being a steward of the gospel. And so this evening is actually, we're going to cover that idea, being fishers of men. What does it mean for us to be fishers of men? That we are given the privilege to evangelize. We are given the privilege to spread the gospel, and which is really, when you think about how important salvation is to the Lord, the fact that he's given us the privilege of spreading the gospel is amazing. He's actually handed his greatest desire into our hands. He's allowing us to spread the gospel. What a privilege it is to evangelize. What an honor it is that we are allowed to partake in such a way in his kingdom and not simply be just sit down and be quiet now that you're on my side. We are not called just to sit down and be quiet. We are also now called to go out and evangelize. And so, and this is a privilege to be a fisher of men. This expression, fisher of men, comes from Mark, Matthew as well, but I'll look at the Mark passage today. Mark chapter 1, 16 and 17. Mark 1, 16 and 17, where we hear this expression, fishers of men. And it reads like this. As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. I will make you become fishers of men. Jesus was an expert at taking spiritual ideas and breaking them down into analogies that they can understand in these days. Galilee was a fishing community. To use that expression for them would have made so much sense, how to be a fisher of men. I have tried to give an up-to-date analogy of fishers of men, and I can't really do it, because really that expression, fishers of men, is truly how I feel about evangelism at times. I've only gone fishing a few times in my life, three or four times. I'm called indoorsy. All right? I don't go fishing. But I've done it three or four times, and it reminds me of evangelism. It really does. Because there is so much about it which is just waiting around. You do your best, you get the best rod, you get the best bait, and you put it in the water. And I've never come across anything else that required so much waiting around. You just sit there. No matter how good you are, you have to sit there for a long period of time and wait. And there are other factors as well. The wind, the time of day, the current, the season. There are so many factors that we don't know about, that we don't control, that has to do with fishing. So when I meet somebody who is a regular fisher, who can regularly bring in fish, I'm really amazed that somebody can so adapt themselves and are so aware of the many factors that involve fishing. And really, evangelism is the same way. There are people, I don't care what I say to somebody, in my experience, I don't care what I say to somebody, how good of a word it might be, how momentous it might be, still got to wait, often, for the person to respond to it. No matter what I say, no matter what it might be, and yeah, there are times when I can say one word and people respond immediately, just as it might be. You may throw a line in the water and get a fish immediately. But more often than not, I believe the expression fishers of men is very accurate to what evangelism is today. And there are some times people go through droughts. You know, they haven't caught anything for a period of time. And I found that in my own life, evangelism is the same way. I've gone through periods where I'm baptizing somebody every single week, every week. And I've gone through periods where I've seen nothing for months. So I believe Christ's analogy is really the best one. If you've ever gone fishing, it really is similar to, and even with my meager fishing experience, I see the similarity. I see how that analogy is so good, what Christ had to say. So I'm not even going to try to update that analogy. I think it's perfect, that 2,000-year-old one. As you look at Matthew 9, 37 and 38, last week I kept you for 41 minutes, according to what Mark said. I'm going to try to cut it in half today. I'll get the message across, but I don't want 41 minutes. Matthew 9, 37 and 38 carries this theme of a theme of what we're talking about here, the calling that we have. Matthew 9, 37 and 38, it reads, "Then he said to the disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest.'" All right, this is what we're dealing with here. As we can see, the harvest is very plentiful, especially in San Jose. San Jose is really huge. We have 1 million people here, so much to do. And there's so many people in this city who have never even heard of this church, much less been invited. You know, let's try to talk to people. Let them know about this. The harvest is plentiful in San Jose. Matthew 28, verse 19. Okay? Matthew 28, verse 19. Although this was directly said to his apostles, who will become his apostles, the same words are applied to us in other passages. But Matthew 28, 19 reads, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. This is the dream. This is the goal right here. It says that we proclaim, capital H, him, Jesus, admonishing every man. Admonishing also means warning. Admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And we know the man is an expression which concludes woman as well. 1 Timothy 2, 4 and 6. 1 Timothy 2, 4 and 6. I'll just read 4 through 6. Here is God's will. The expression God's will is thrown about in so many different areas in Christianity. Well, if it's God's will that I move here, or God's will that I get a job here, or God's will this. And I know what God's will is here, though. And so I'm actually quite picky when I use that expression, God's will, because here we see it very clearly. 1 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 4, who, God, desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God, our Savior. It's very interesting, that expression, God, our Savior. Usually the Savior is applied to Christ. But if we know what the Bible says, it's one and the same. "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." So these are verses which are callings for us, should inspire us. In fact, there are four qualities based on this study I'm giving you here for a fisher of men. And I'll try to cover two of these tonight in good time. There are four qualities of fishers of men. First one is having the call, the conviction to actually do it. Being convicted to want to go out there and spread the gospel. It has to be desire within us. You know, if we don't want to do it, we're not quite mature in the Lord yet. You know, we're not there yet. We should have a desire to do it, a conviction. So having the call to do it is the first one. The preparation. What must I be before I can evangelize? We don't expect anybody to be baptized and immediately evangelize. I guess I was an exception because I always grew up I was a preacher's son growing up, but in a tradition that was not biblically accurate. So when I was baptized, I was immediately doing things. But normally speaking, when somebody is baptized, there still needs to be time where they can prepare themselves to be ready to actually go out there and spread the gospel. And the final two I'll go next week, which are the qualities of being a fisher of men and also the attitudes of a fisher of men. But for this evening, I want to look at, first of all, the call of a fisher of men. What does this calling mean? The conviction. John 10. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. So here we're looking at our ultimate example. Look at the conviction that Christ had for this matter. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What is it in Christ that gives him this desire to lay down his life for the sheep? What is it? And do we have even a bit of it? Okay, I don't think any of us can completely... No, we cannot. It is impossible to match Christ's love for everybody, God's love for the world. We cannot match it, yet we should be striving always towards it. What does it mean to have a desire to love somebody so much that you would want to lay down your life for them? And are we working towards that kind of direction, that compassion? Look at Luke 15, 4. Luke 15, 4. And again, do we have this feeling about the world? Do we love people enough to have this calling to do so? What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? How many of us have the desire to go out there and find those lost sheep? How many of us have this calling? Having that calling is required to be a fisher of men. If we don't have this calling, we're not going to be successful in doing so. We're not going to want to. Look at 2 Corinthians 8, 9. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Once again, this attitude. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty might become rich. Okay, and again, you see what he is giving up in order so that we might be able to be saved. Do we have a similar conviction as this? Acts 5, 42. Acts 5:42. No matter what happens to us, I pray we can be taking every opportunity to spread the gospel. Look at the example here. And every day, Acts 5:42, every day, in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. This is after they got flogged. This is after they went through physical persecution. Yet they kept on going. What drove them to do so? Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Right after they got persecuted, right after Saul made his appearance, therefore, Acts chapter 8, verse 4, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. You know, they were scattered because of the word, and as wherever they went, they preached the word. So you see God using even what we would call a bad situation, a scattering of a ministry, and yet by that scattering, the word was spread. What a beautiful idea. The first disciples were not elite individuals. They were not the doctors, the lawyers. They were not the top class of individuals, people who we would probably normally want to listen to. Okay, they were not the leading peoples of a Silicon Valley. They were not. They were ordinary fishermen, ordinary people, and for a reason. Not to say that God cannot use educated people or people who are in the situation, but God's showing, I can use anybody. Take the people that we may view as being the lowest level of people, fishermen, carpenters. Christ himself was a carpenter, okay? And yet, by these people, changed the entire world. Therefore, anybody could change the world. And as time passed down, we see other people who may be more like us. You know, we see doctors coming along. We see educated people coming along, Lukes, the Peters. We see the rich people who take care of the man of Arimathea, Joseph of Arimathea, who takes care of Christ's body. We see that happening. Nevertheless, he's showing by that anybody can be used. Nobody can say, I'm not whatever enough to spread the gospel. There's no excuse. What we see here is God using, and this is always the case, God using the weakest examples to make the biggest changes. And that's always been how God worked all throughout Scripture. So, and what I find awesome is that, let's go back to Mark 1:17. When we read this, there's a word there that we might not have looked at closely enough, but it says, and Jesus said to them, follow me. This is Mark 1:17. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Which clearly implies this is a growing process. You know, when he first called them, you know, they wouldn't have been immediately able to be the people they turned out to become, these disciples. But as they followed Jesus, as they spoke to him, learned from him, they became fishers of men. We grow into that job as Christians. We become better and better at it. So a lot of people are afraid of, they say, I'm not good enough for this yet, but it's a growth in process. And the next part I want to get into is preparation. What do we need to spread the gospel? How do I know if I'm ready to actually spread the gospel? Look at Mark 3:14 for a bit of a clue. And Mark 3:14 reads, and he, Jesus, appointed 12 so that they will be with him and that he could send them out to preach. Okay? The Bible is quite amazing when you look at the order that God, when you look at the order of phraseology, the order of names, it can say a lot. When you look at how things are ordered in the Scripture, it actually says a lot about priorities, process. And here we see that first they were with him. They were with him. And then they were able to be sent out to preach. Okay, and that same way today. First we have to know what we're talking about. Know him. Understand him. Study him. Okay, spending time. This is the first lesson maybe. Spending time through prayer and Bible study with the Word, with his Word. It's essential before we go out and talk about it. But it takes time with God's Word. It takes time with the Lord before we are ready to go out there. This is studying the Word. This is prayer. Okay? And once we have achieved this, look at Matthew 22:37. Once we've begun to study the Word on a regular basis, have a regular prayer life, I believe we have to have, you know, this study has really changed my mind about this verse, because this verse I've always felt was something we can never ever truly achieve. It's always a work in progress. But this study I'm doing really changed my mind about the matter, where they're saying this is basic right here. This is the beginning of this is the beginning of what we should be as Christians. And from that point on, we go out and win souls. Look at Matthew 22:37. Because when I was asking earlier, what does it take to be like Jesus? What does it take to want to do his will? Here's the answer right here. Matthew 22:37 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Once we've done that, we're going to want to have these things. Again, it comes down to the love. That's what it is. It's because of God's love that he sent his Son. The answer to all those questions earlier, what does it take to do it? The answer is simply love. We have to love the Lord enough to want to do his will. And once we've achieved that love, we want to do his will. It's just the way it is. You know, if we, to love somebody, we get to know them. If we find ourselves, if the idea of evangelizing is completely out of the world for us, and we can't see ourselves talking to somebody else about God, how well do we know Jesus? How well do we know the Lord? How much have we studied? Because if we study God's word and we're praying on a regular basis, we're going to learn to love him. I promise you that. There are some people, this is the expression, to know him is to love him. I've heard that about certain people that, you know, you don't know him right now, but if you knew him, you would instantly love this person. That's the kind of person he is. I am 100% confident that if we decide to study God, to spend time with him in prayer and Bible study, we will love him. Guaranteed. It's an instant love. He's the most lovable of anything that there is. And once we've achieved this love for him, we're going to want to go out. So, step-by-step process. We're baptized. We study God's word. We pray. That love builds up. That love grows. And even within ourselves, we're going to want to spread the gospel. And that is the preparation, really, to spread the gospel. Having love for the Lord. Being a better speaker obviously helps out. Learning how to speak better is obviously a very helpful part in evangelizing, but it is not the only thing that we need. It is not the most important quality that we have. Love of the Lord is the most important quality. Obviously, studying the Bible more and more further on helps us out. Having more and more answers, knowing the Bible more, will help out in terms of evangelizing. But nevertheless, the battery, the energy, the heart of the matter is still going to be, how much do I love the Lord? Because if you love the Lord, the Lord will send you out. And also, one thing we also understand, God would never give us anything we can't handle. We would never be in a situation, in the name of Jesus, that is too much for us. Outside of Jesus, yes, you may find yourselves messed up. But in the name of Jesus, if you act according to his will, okay, you will always be guided and directed by him. He would never put you in a situation that is not according to his plan, if you stay in his plan. So, can we introduce other people to Jesus? Can we tell others about Jesus? Are we confident enough to convert other people when it comes to talking about Jesus? We have to ask ourselves if we know enough about Jesus ourselves, first and foremost. You know, do I know about Jesus? Have I studied his word? Am I fully converted? I mean, once we're baptized, we are converted, but do I know enough about my own conversion that I can tell somebody else about it? And that comes from studying and reading God's word. But essentially, the primary point that we need to have when talking to people about God is to love the Lord with all of our heart and all of our soul, with all of our mind. Once we have that, I am convinced that we will automatically be talking about God. We love him so much. It's, with anything else, what you love, you talk about all the time. All the time. You know, if there's somebody in church who doesn't talk very much, you find what they love. And they talk a lot to you. And that should be, Jesus Christ should be what we have in common, what we all can talk about a lot. What is true wisdom? What is true wisdom? What does it take to be a wise person? Okay, look at James 3:13, and it will close with this. James 3:13. We always wonder, what does it mean to be wise and intelligent, to be the best teacher? I think James 3:13 is a nice clue in this direction. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show. This is James 3:13. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. That is true intelligence. That is true wisdom. I was studying with Kevin and Isaiah Saturday, and I said, there's nothing. I asked them to describe the dumbest things that they've ever seen before. What is the dumbest thing you can do? And it's like, oh, robbing a police car or going to a store and breaking in and running to the police station to hide, you know. And I said, you know what's dumber than that? I said, what? I said, going to hell. That is the stupidest thing there is. I don't care how intelligent you might have been on earth. But if your intelligence leads you to hell, that's the stupidest thing of all. True wisdom, intelligence, is finding your way to heaven. That's what it takes right there. Let him show it by his good behavior, his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom. That's wisdom, guys. And we are called to try our best to live that way and to help other people get in that direction. And okay, so next week I want to look at the qualities of a fisher of man and the attitude of a fisher of men. But please think about what it means to have a call and a preparation. I pray that we as Christians are in that direction. I pray that, and if we don't feel we're there, we can pray about that tonight. The beauty of the prayer, the power of a church prayer led by the elders is a mighty force. Take advantage of it if it's there and you need it, for sure. And maybe somebody here is not even there yet at that gospel call yet. They see the gospel call, they see what it said, but they have not responded to it yet. This is the beginning of life. This is the beginning of true life. You really begin to live as a Christian. Before that, life isn't even really that great. But as a Christian, you understand, wow, now I know what I'm here for. Now I know my purpose. The beauty of being a Christian is that we always have something always great to do. Never bored in the Lord. And so, anybody here also who would like to respond to the message which says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, that opportunity is also here this evening as we stand and sing.